I want to thank Joe and Bryn for their very, very generous contribution to our 2020 campaign. It's been a very, very generous contribution that they have given to us, and we just really, really appreciate it, and thank you so very, very much. I remember Bryn. Bryn was a college kid and out in the crowd, I used her in one of my illustrations, and it was the one that I had with the bowling ball. I hung it down, a bowling ball down from there to there, and I had Bryn way back here, and it was kind of on a little loop like that, and the bowling ball came back like this, it looped, and I had it on her forehead. And I said, do you believe that when I let go of this bowling ball, it's going to go out, then it's going to come back, and it's going to stop about right there, but it won't hit you? And she goes, yeah. I mean, she's a little sporty. I guess that's a safe word. Anyway, so I put it there like that, and then when I let go of it like this, because I let go of it like this, and then when it came, and then it starts to come back, and I said to her, I said, hey, I would move if I were you, because I think it's going to hit you. And she goes, what? She goes, and nobody could hear me. She was just, because the ball was going out there over the congregation and coming back, and I said, I think I'd move. I think it's going to hit you. She goes, what? I think it's going to hit you. And then as it came back like that, it got closer and closer and closer. She just bailed out. She just, you know, you said it was going to hit me. And the title of the message was, Does Your Faith Flinch? And it was about the idea of, who are you listening to? Does your faith flinch because of what you're listening to? Because we start listening to the devil and we start bailing out on the great things that God has wanted us to do. I think some of the amazing things, honestly, some of the amazing stories that I've heard are the people who in the 2020 vision set goals of giving that were huge. They weren't just little. They weren't just hundreds of dollars. They just weren't thousands of dollars. They were huge. And to see them, and I'm going, oh my gosh, I don't know how it's going to happen. And all the people that did that, and to see what God did with their faith to bring that in was absolutely incredible. And it wasn't just something that, oh, I think if we do this and this, we can make that happen. It was like, I don't know how we can make this happen, but we feel like God spoke that to us. And in that process, to see people go, look what God did. Look what God did. Now, they had to do some sacrifices, sure, and make things happen, but look what God did. I was talking to somebody just yesterday, huge, huge giving, and they said, I don't know how it happened, but God did it. And I said, because you put your faith on the line, you believed God, and God did something that you'll remember for the rest of your life, because God, when you believe Him, does miracles. Amen. Amen. All right, so I just want to talk about this year in review. Wow, it was bad. Okay. What a year, huh? Oh, my gosh. Oh, my gosh. Christmas is almost here. Hallelujah. So excited for Christmas. I'm so excited for us to do our drive-through nativity. And I want to encourage you. At 1:30 today, we're going to be taking and putting all the props out so that the people that are putting them together can do that. From 1:30, take about a couple hours at the most, probably less than that if we had a lot of people there. 1:30 over here at the gym. So if you can help us, we would love to have you help, especially if you're not involved. This would be a great way to be involved. But we also need singers. We need carolers. Our city wants us to put this in. Our police department asked us and said, hey, I think it's really important for us to do it at this point. And I think it's going to be absolutely spectacular. So whatever you can do, please help us out, okay? I also have invites I'll be giving out to everyone here, a whole bunch of these invites to give to people, leave them places around. I know that we're supposed to social distance, but just chuck it at them like that. Just throw it at them or something, okay? But we want them to know about it so that they can come. The ornaments this year are, whoa, they're absolutely incredible. They're really, really beautiful. And you know how I know that it's Christmas season? Because all you have to do is just look at the Littles' yard. Did you see Lynn and Leslie's yard here? It was on the front page of the newspaper. Here is, they made all of those, is that right? And you guys made all of those figures that are up there and put them up there and bring great cheer. It's amazing to see how many people are actually putting up Christmas lights. It seems like more and more people are realizing, hey, let's get out of the doldrums. Let's get some Christmas cheer. And the best way we can get Christmas cheer is to talk about Jesus. I've been talking to us about this passion for God's presence. And I've said that I had a dream a few weeks ago about passion, having a passion for the presence of God. And do we have a passion for the presence of God, an overwhelming passion, an overwhelming desire for His presence? This morning, I want to talk to you a little bit different. Did you know that God has a passion for your presence? I've been talking about our passion for the presence of God, but do you know that God has a passion for you? God has a passion for your presence, for you to show up, a strong, overwhelming desire to be with you. Think about it. It's not just, hey, I want to spend time with the Lord. He wants to spend time with you. A passion that drives him crazy because he is crazy in love with each and every one of you. And I started thinking about how does he show this passion? How do we know that he's gaga for us, that he's really crazy, that he wants our presence? He wants to be in our presence. I got five things. Number one, hopefully we'll get through them all. Number one, he sees you. He sees you. Not like Santa Claus, you know, looking at you, seeing if you're sleeping or awake and naughty or nice. No, he's not doing, he just sees you. He sees everything. He notices everything about you. Oh, you changed your hair today. Oh, I like that outfit. My wife looked at me and said, I don't know if I like that outfit. She said, honey, it's red. And I go, this is red. If you don't see red on your TV, adjust it a little bit because this is red. She said, God bless you. She was nice to me. Look, she couldn't do anything about it. I just was getting on stage. She hadn't seen me until I got up on stage, so there was really nothing she could do other than, when we do this other video afterwards, I need you to change your shirt. Anyway. He notices you. He sees you. And I want to use this scripture in John 1:45 about Nathanael. It says, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Now, the reason he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It was that really Nazareth was a hick town. It was very, very small, very, very small population. Do we have any towns that come to mind that are small in population? You know, just kind of. What? Albion. Where? Athol? Deary. Onaway. Hey. Beauville. Yeah. I'm just glad you said them because I didn't want to say them because I didn't want them mad at me. I wanted them mad at you. These towns that are, can anything good come? I mean, it's just, and the reason is it's so small that nothing happens there. It's kind of, it's this hick town, you know? It's a bunch of rednecks. They're woohoo! Yeehaw. You know, that concept, he's just going, what can come out of Nazareth? And then Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. I think that's something that God says to all of us. Come and see. Come and see what God has for you. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, he said, hey, here comes the Israelite when there's no deceit. And Nathanael, notice the interchange here. I just want you to kind of feel this dialogue that's happening and why it's going on. He says that to him, and then Nathanael says to him, he's already kind of got a thing against whoever he's going to meet, right? He's kind of a little put off. Not nastily, just thinking it's nothing. And then this person who he's supposed to meet says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael said, how do you know me? How do you know me? He has this kind of wonder, wait a second. How do you know me? Have we ever met? I've never seen you. I don't know. You're not from around here. You're from that little hick. I don't think I've been there. How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you. I want those words to ring in your ears. I saw you. I see you. I see you. I want you. I desire you. I'm passionate for you. I see you. I notice you. And then, now notice, how do you know me? How do you know me? And then he says, under the fig tree I saw you. And then all of a sudden, Nathanael answered and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What happened here? What happened in this sentence that follows when he says, I don't even know you. And he says, I saw you under a fig tree. And all of a sudden, he becomes this glorious saint. He goes from skeptic to saint because he said, I saw you under a fig tree. Well, that makes a lot of sense. No, it really doesn't, does it? Unless you understand what he's trying to say here. This whole mundane sentence, I saw you under a fig tree. If you were to look and understand what it meant to be under a fig tree. The fig tree was a common place for prayer. It was kind of a euphemism for prayer. It's kind of like me going, hey, I'm going to go out to the water tower. Oh, well, what are you going to do there? Are you going to get water? Well, no, of course not. I'm not going to go there to get water. I'm going there because I'm going to pray. Hey, I'm under the fig tree. Oh, well, you're hungry? You need some figs? No. I'm going to the fig tree. I'm going to the spot that we all kind of know means I'm going there to pray. The very interesting thing about prayer was this, especially for a young rabbinic student, which Nathanael could have been. By the way, Nathanael means gift of God. For a young rabbinic student, what they would always do in prayer, would not neglect it, would be to pray for the Messiah to come. They were always praying for the Messiah to come. So in that time, under the fig tree, the time in prayer, you would always be praying for the Messiah to come. And what Jesus said is this. And what Nathanael heard, I think, was this. Oh, Nathanael, I saw you praying for me to come. And I'm here. And he went, oh, I saw you. I saw you. I saw you. You know, another interesting fact, this is kind of a side road, but I just want to say it. Another interesting fact about fig trees is that they get their fruit before they get their leaves. They get the fruit and then all of a sudden they get the leaves. So, When Jesus, and if you look at it, the fruit was the thing you ate, it was important, right? The leaves were the show. It's kind of like, look at the tree, man. Look at all of its leaves and its foliage, you know? Usually in summertime, you see all the leaves in a tree and it looks beautiful. And then wintertime, you go, geez, there's nothing on it. It looks kind of ugly. But without the leaves. You see, the fruit came first, then the leaves. And so when Jesus saw the fig tree, it had leaves but no fruit. And he curses the fig tree. Everybody's going, why did he do that? I think what he was saying is this. You see, what matters is the fruit, not the show. What matters is not the all of the outward lookings of your life, all of the things you're trying to look like, the trying to look good or the show. He's after the fruit of your life. He's after the inside, not the outside. He's after, you know, we had a video commercial. Well, we had a commercial way back 36 years ago in 1984. Here it is.
It certainly is a big bun.
It's a very big bun.
Big fluffy bun.
It's a very big fluffy bun.
Where's the beef?
Some hamburger places give you a lot less beef on a lot of bun.
Where's the beef?
At Wendy's, we serve a hamburger we modestly call a single. And Wendy's single has more beef than the Whopper or Big Mac. At Wendy's, you get more beef and less bun.
Hey, where's the beef?
I don't think there's anybody back there.
You want something better. You're Wendy's kind of people.
Where's the... People used to say that forever. How many people remember that commercial? You're over 34 years old. That was back in 1984. I mean, and you'd have to be, you had to be about 44 probably. You had to be old enough to even know there was a commercial going on. Where's the beef? We used to say that a lot. I mean, during that time, it was like, where's the beef? The idea is, where's the thing that matters? Oh, he's got the big bun. Look at the bun. Look at the outside. Wow, that's a big bun. Look at all of the out show. Look at all of the outside stuff. Look at all the things that look good. But inside, what did she say? Where's the... And what Jesus was saying is, hey, I know it looks good and everything, but where's the fig? Where's the fruit? Where's the heart? That's what I am after. Not how flowery your life looks, but I'm after what's on the inside of you. What's in your soul? What's in your heart? What do you crave for? What do you desire? What are you making room for in your heart? Is it for the things of God? Or do we try to look that way, but yet maybe aren't that way? You see, God sees you. God sees you. It's interesting that this thing about Nathanael, there's no other talk about Nathanael. Nathanael's probably Bartholomew. So all you hear is that he's in a list. This is the only encounter in the Bible about anything that he did other than being on a list somewhere. And it's his revelation of the Messiah. Not the show, not the works that he did, not the stuff that he said, nothing. It's this concept, not the outward. It was, I have this inward understanding that you're the Messiah, you're my God. And I will serve you. What an amazing revelation. What an amazing revelation. He's there under the fig tree in his time of prayer. That was the thing that was important in this message. And in that time, God sees you. He watches you. He watches over you. He notices you. He notices everything you do. I got this one sign. I got it from Mary Gunther. I saw that, signed God. I saw that, but I don't think that this is how God sees this. It's not like, I saw that, you're being naughty, you better be nice, no presents for you. I don't think that that's what God's doing. What God is saying, I saw you. I just want you to know I notice. I noticed you did something different with your hair. I noticed you did that. I noticed you're talking differently. I noticed you're trying more. I noticed you repented. I noticed you're trying to live for me. I noticed you failed, but I noticed you got back up. I noticed you. I noticed that you're hurting. I noticed that it's a hard time for you. I noticed that it's difficult. I noticed. I saw you. And I long for you. I want you. Number two. He thinks about you all the time. He wants your presence. You know why? Because he thinks about you all the time. Our psalm on Tuesday coming up here is Psalm 139, our reading for that day. It says this: how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you. I started doing some digging on sand. Well, that's not a pun. How many grains of sand are on the earth? I Googled it. How many grains of sand are on the earth? So I don't know if this is true or not, but it's, who knows? It said 7,500,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, zeros after it, okay? So a huge number, right? Then I started thinking, okay, if that's how many grains there are of sand, that's how many thoughts he has. Actually, he has more thoughts than that. If a person lived for 85 years, if he lived 85 years, he could live longer, but I just picked 85. He lived 85 years. How many thoughts a second would that be that God would have to think about you? All of that in a year's worth of time, giving him a year's worth of time to think all those thoughts about you. How many thoughts would he have to think about you per second? How many thoughts per second would he have to think about you? Here's what it is. It's 2,797,922,822.1, give or take a few. A second. Boom, 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 boom. 2 billion, 2 billion, 2 billion, 2 billion, 2 billion. That's a lot of thoughts. And my first thought was, yeah, well, I've done a lot of bad, so I'm sure he's got a lot of that thinking in there. Oh, no. It said precious. Precious. How precious are your thoughts about me? And it's more than that. He thinks about you all the time, and they're good thoughts, not bad. I have to confess that I go to a lot of times thinking, I'm sure you're not pleased I did that. And I, oh gosh, Lord, you just want to just throw me away because I am. And he says, Phil, I think good thoughts about you. And I usually say, but I don't deserve those thoughts. I don't deserve those good thoughts, Lord, because I'm really not always good. Very seldom, honestly. Am I really good? And he said, hey, you're good to me. And I have to take it by faith because I, like I say, maybe you always think that you're really great, but I usually don't. And I have to hear the fact that he's saying, hey, I know you messed up, but that's what the blood of Christ is for. And the thoughts that I'm thinking about you right this minute are wonderful, precious thoughts. The word precious, yakar, it means to be heavy, valuable, make rare, be prized. Those are the thoughts. The word precious in the dictionary is of great value, not to be wasted or treated carelessly. A beloved person. You see, he wants you. He wants you. He wants your presence. And he wants you to know that he's made a way for that presence. He wants you to know that he thinks great thoughts about you, that he cares about you, that he notices you, and that he wants you. Oh, I want you. Oh, Lord, you wouldn't want me. Look at all that. No. Bring it all. Ah, come to me. Come. Thirdly, why does he want our presence? He loves you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, that's all of us. He so loved the world. He so loved all of us so much. I don't think we can understand or fathom. You know, I think that we think like we think. When someone does us bad, we feel bad, we get hurt, we feel we have wrong thoughts about them, or we just want to separate from them, don't want to be around them, don't want to, you know, and we forgive them and we're trying to restore. In a lot of cases, great restoration happens and wonderful things. I'm just saying that the way we think about it when we do something wrong is not how God sees it. He made a way. That's what John 3:16 is all about. I so love the world that I gave you something. I so love you. I so want you. I want you. This word love, this agape love, is God's passion for your presence. I want you. It's like Uncle Sam when he says, hey, I want you. So is Jesus Christ saying, I want you. I want you. But he doesn't want to enlist you to do something for him. He just wants to enlist you to just, can you be with me? Can you be with me? I'm not after for you to do something. I just want you to be with me in my presence. Because I love you so much. I love you so, so much. God longs to be with you every moment of every day. That is what love does. It longs to be with you. But it takes two. We need to respond to that love. He longs for our presence, but we can diss him. And I have to realize how many times in a day I kind of diss him, or I just get distracted on something else. And I just want to get back to, oh Lord, I want you to know that you're in this with me today. I'm going through all of this today with you. And Lord, when I've got a problem, I'm going to talk to you, and I'm praying. You know, we were praying that continuous prayer where our mind and our heart is just set on the things of God. And we're just walking the day, enjoying him and letting him enjoy us. And I have to constantly go back. Oh, wait a second. No, Jesus here. I want to enjoy you, and I want you to enjoy me, Lord. From the very beginning of time, God has wanted us. He's wanted us. He's wanted us. When God created Adam, he created him with a desire that their presences, if that's a word, would be together. God's presence, Adam's presence, would both be present. That we would enjoy each other. But as you all know, sin messed it all up. It ruined it. And then Adam was removed from the garden, from that place of specialness with God. But God had a plan to restore. That's what John 3:16 is all about. Oh boy, boy, I know. Sin, you're not going to deter me. You're not going to deter me. I am going to figure out a way to bring all this back together, because I want them. I want them. I want them. I want to be in their presence. I want their presence to be with me. I realize that sin has separated us, so I'm going to do something. And what did he do? He gave his son. He gave his son to die for us on the cross. He gave us a way out of this miserable pit called sin. You see, there was a problem. There was an elephant in the room, right? Christ went to the cross to deal with the elephant in the room called sin, so that we could enjoy this relationship. Nothing stops the entwining of us with God except us. Yeah. She's going, why? Why would we do that? I don't know, honey. Who said that? Was that? Who? Mo? Hi, Mo. Hi, honey. Oh, hi there. Yes. Oh, boy, grandkids are great. Love them. Yeah. Tom's trying to catch up to me now. How many do you have now, Tom? Yeah, but you got a lot more coming down the line. You got, I mean, yeah. Yeah, I know he's told his parents, he's put a number on his desk. I see that. Why do you have 14 everywhere? Why do you have 14 everywhere? Because you have 13 grandkids. I want 14. I know. Tom and I are not competitive. Believe me, we're not at all. It's just a God thing, right? No, I bet you're going to get to that. And I'll tell you, you guys make, that Weaver family makes good kids too. Pretty awesome. In the same way we long for God to show up, God is longing for you to show up. To come close, to be near, to risk. And here's my question, and I ask it of me. Did you take the time today to be with God? Did you show up? He just wants you to show up. How about I'm in sin? Just show up. But things aren't going good. Just show up with me. But God, I don't know. Just show up. You know, we've been talking about the presence of the Lord showing up, and we look at it in the demonstrative way. We know God showed up because something demonstrative happened. But do we understand that whether something demonstrative happened or not, God is always there. He's always there. His presence is always before you, waiting for you to turn and look and engage that presence with your presence. He always shows up. He always shows up. I don't always show up. Ouch. Number four. He wants to be with you all the time. He wants to be with you all the time. The coming of Jesus was spoken about by Isaiah 730 years before Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem. And here's what he said in Isaiah 7:14. It was spoken of in Isaiah. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin Mary shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name, you know it, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. God with El. El is always God. Michael, gift of God, or Nathaniel, gift of God. Nathan-E-L. E-L is always God. Angel, messenger of God. E-L, whenever you're reading it through Scripture, you're going to see the E-L. It's going to talk something about God there. And here it is. God dwelling with us. God dwelling in us. Emmanuel, God with us. The reason Jesus dies for our sins is so that God can be with us. So we can take away all of the problem, all of the issue. He went through extreme measures. He went through extreme measures to clear the ground, to remove the elephants, to remove the problems, to make sure that we could have access to God in an instant, that our presence could be there continuously and always if we would allow it. When I think of all that it went through, all that Jesus went through to clear the way for our relationship with God, it's absolutely outstanding. When he's on the cross and he's up there going through all the torture and all the punishment, you know, everybody forsaking him, and he's not sensing this thing with the Father, and he's saying, God, I'm going to do this for you, but I don't want to do this. And he's up there and he's dying and he says, it is finished. It's finished. Then they bury him. And then he rises from the dead. Wow, that's incredible. And then he's with them for 40 days. And then he finally ascends unto heaven. I mean, mic drop. I mean, that is, I mean. What do you do for an encore, God? Oh, I open up heaven's door to you. I'm just saying that. I mean, Jesus, honestly, I think in today's vernacular, as he was ascending to heaven, he would have gone, boop, dude. Nobody can top it. Nobody can top it. He's Emmanuel, God with us. This is huge. This was costly to God and life-changing to us. But do we take this for granted? When I look at all that he went through, all that happened, just becoming a baby, so vulnerable, growing up through life, dying on a cross. All that he did. And all that it provided. I don't want to forget it. Think about that as we get ready for communion. I don't want to forget it. I don't want to forget it. I want to remember all that it took for you to open up a relationship and heaven's door for me and you forever. Lastly, he chose us as his favorite. He chose you as his favorite. 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. But you are a chosen generation. That word chosen, eklektos, it means favorite. You're his favorite. You're his favorite. A royal kingly priest, a holy nation, his own special. Special people. He sees you. He notices you. You're special. You're special. He wants you. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light, who once were not a people. I was lost in sin, but are now the people of God. We're his peeps, as CJ would say. We're his peeps. And he cares about us. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. And we get that mercy new and every morning, gift wrapped as you open up the day. A new mercy given to you that day. God, you give us so much. And then you keep giving. You keep giving. You keep giving. You keep giving. Mercy, mercy, mercy. New every morning. Oh, God. You are so good to us. Let me conclude with this. God really, really, really wants you. God really, really, really wants to be wanted by you. God requests your presence. What's your response? Father, I know our response is, yeah, I want it too. Such a trite response to such a deep request. God, I pray that you would dig our hearts a little deeper. That you move a little more inside of us to realize all that you did to pave a way for us. That wouldn't be a trite expression, but that words would carry deep meaning to us. Yes, I want you, Lord. Meaning that I want to talk to you each and every day. I want to be with you. I want to hear your voice. I want to do your will. Lord, I mess up and I ask you to continue to forgive us, but I want to reset and know that I want you more than life itself. I want you more than anything because, Jesus, you wanted me more than anything else. And me and this humanity, Lord, I don't know how to fully embrace it. But God, we want you. We want you, so help us, Lord. Help us to understand more deeply just how wonderful you are. Amen. We're going to go through communion. Communion is a time of remembrance. A time where we remember what he did. Remember that he came as a babe during this time we celebrate. That he was so vulnerable. And that he grew up with his brothers and enjoyed life and led the disciples and instilled his life into them and spoke things that they couldn't understand and we don't totally get. And then went to the tree and poured out your blood for us, Lord. So we could have relationship with you. So our presences could come together. That we could enjoy you. Oh God, please don't let us abdicate the greatest privilege that we have is entwining with you each and every day. Lord, we remember this communion. We remember that blood that was poured out as we drink that juice. We remember the blood that was poured out on the cross for us. We remember with that bread, Lord God, your body that was broken for us. God, we don't just take it lightly. We come with such gratefulness in our hearts. And Lord, if we have to make room for you, as this carol says, oh God, help us to rearrange some furniture, to get rid of some stuff, to get a moving company and to get rid of junk. Lord, we want you. We want you. And today through communion, we remember what you did so we could have you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Know that it's not our communion table. It's the Lord's. You don't have to be a member of this church to partake of communion. You just have to know what it means. That Jesus died for your sins. That he loves you, that you're a part of his family. You've asked him into your life, then please come with us and partake of communion. Now it's a little different this time. You've got to peel the thing back to take the top wafer off the top and then the juice is underneath. Please partake on your own. We won't partake together. I just want you to be able to get before the Lord and ask him to forgive you the things you know are upon your heart before you partake. And then realize that what you're going to partake of, what you're going to remember, is that which dealt with the sin you just confessed. And that Jesus wants you. Enjoy that feeling of being wanted by the most important person in all of creation, God Almighty. God bless you.